We're now going to have our readings, and Caroline's going to bring our first reading from Isaiah 40.
The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Here ends the second reading.
Welcome to Warren's, particularly if you're tuning in for the first time, or you're new, or you're visiting. My name is Daniel Newman, and I'm the rector of the parish. This morning we begin a new series looking at Mark chapters 1 to 8, thinking about who Jesus is and why he came in preparation for Easter. And as well as looking at this for ourselves, if you know of someone who isn't a Christian or who isn't a regular churchgoer, this would be a great series to point them to so that they can find out more about who Jesus is too. So do think about who you could be sharing this with. Let me pray for us as we begin. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit through the Scriptures. Please show us more clearly who Jesus is and how you would have us respond to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Think back over the past week, Have you had any good news? Think back over the past several months. Have you had any good news? Or the past year? Have you had any good news? I'm sure many of us were glued to our television screens or to our tablets or to our phones on Monday night to listen to the Prime Minister's broadcast, although I'm sure we knew in advance what he was going to say. And then Wednesday night, I'm sure we were following the headlines again, glued to the screens, glued to our tablets and phones, as we saw rioters storm the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and enter, and even members of Congress had to be evacuated to safety. And perhaps we couldn't believe what we were seeing. We heard world leaders commenting on those events. Is there any good news? And maybe in light of the latest lockdown, you're at home and you're on your own, you feel lonely. And maybe last year, at least it happened when you could get out a bit more and see people, but you don't have that anymore. There are fewer activities available for you. Maybe you're back home again with children at home, thinking about how you're going to educate them, and you're trying to work full time in paid employment as well. Maybe last time you managed to hold on to your job, but this time you don't know whether it will survive. Is there any good news? What does God have to say to us about that this morning? We see that in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Let's get our bearings. Mark gets his material from the Apostle Peter. From early church history, we know that Mark worked closely with Peter, who was one of Jesus' apostles. Peter was someone who heard what Jesus taught, saw what Jesus did, and told other people, and Mark was with him, and he wrote down an account based on what Peter said. So in Mark's gospel, we have access to eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and did. And in the New Testament, we see Mark associated closely with Peter. When the angel sprang Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12, it is to Mark's mother's house that Peter goes, where the church is assembled praying. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to John Mark, his child. And we're in the first century, we're in the region of Judea under Roman rule. God's people had been in exile, they had rebelled against God. And though God sent his prophets to call them back, to turn them back to him, they refused, they were sent into exile. God promised that they would return. And some of them came back into the land, but it wasn't the restoration they were hoping for. And so they're still waiting for rescue. And that's where we find things in Mark's gospel. And Mark begins his gospel this way. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word gospel means good news. On the 11th of November 1918, the Prime Minister stood on the doorstep of 10 Downing Street and said, "I have good news. At 11 o'clock today, the war will be over." And the reaction in London was extraordinary. Bands played, flags were flying, people were dancing in the streets, they were hugging and cheering and kissing. Great celebration. That is the kind of claim that Mark is making for his book here. That is what his book is. It is good news. That is the kind of reaction he expects from his book. Well, why is that? Well, it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus, a figure from Nazareth, who he's going to tell us more about in his gospel. And he calls him Jesus Christ. And we think of Christ sometimes as a surname. But Christ is a title. It means God's anointed king, his chosen king. And Mark gives him the title, the Son of God. Well, how can we be sure that Jesus is the Son of God, and that therefore what Mark has to say about him is good news, and therefore a cause of such rejoicing? Well, Mark starts to make his case from verse 2. First of all, he takes us back to what God promised. So, hundreds of years before, God promised that he would come to his people, but before he did that, he would send a messenger to prepare people for him. When someone important comes to visit a place, preparations have to be made. If royalty comes to visit a place, preparations have to be made. I was a curate in Weymouth, and just before we left Weymouth, the Queen came to visit Panbury in Dorchester to unveil a statue of her mother in the Queen Mother Square in Panbury. But before she arrived, preparations had to be made. The visit was announced weeks in advance. A new path was made so that people could get to Panbury. The grass was cut. New gravel was laid. Security checks had to be undertaken by the police. On the day itself, people gathered in advance to make sure they got a good view. And on the day, we had updates from BBC News on the website. The Royal Train is now at Dorchester South Railway Station. And then before the Queen arrived herself in the car with the Royal Standard on the front, a security detail of police preceded her. And again, before she arrived, the statue had to be lowered in place that she would unveil on the day. Before someone important comes, preparations have to be made. And that is what God said would happen. Verse 2, he gives two quotations from the Old Testament from hundreds of years before, promising that someone would come to prepare people before he himself would come. Verse 2 begins, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet," and that quotation from Isaiah is there in verse 3, and we heard the full passage read to us. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And that's joined there in verse 2 with a promise from another prophet, the prophet Malachi, a couple of hundred years later. But it's put together with Isaiah because Isaiah is the first of the prophets and the biggest prophetic book. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Well, who is the messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord? He's there in verse 4. John came. And the preparation that people need before God comes is repentance, so that we can be forgiven. Each of us, as we heard earlier in the service, live our lives as if we were in charge. We go our own way rather than living in obedience to God. And repentance means turning away from going our own way and turning instead to going God's way. We need to receive from God the forgiveness of our sins. One day God will judge the world and we'll have to give an account of our lives. Before that day, we need to have repented, turned away from our rebellion, turned to living God's way, and receive from him the forgiveness of our sins. And this is something that doesn't just affect a small number of people, it affects a lot of people. So verse 5, "The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem go out to him. And they're baptized by him as a sign that their sins have been forgiven, that they've admitted their sins and that they've been forgiven." And this was extraordinary. Baptism at the time was something that people who weren't Jews did to become Jews as part of the process of conversion. So here are our Jewish people, God's people from the Old Testament, being baptized in order to become God's true people. These are people who had God's law, God's ceremonies, and they too needed to turn away from their sin and receive forgiveness. How can we be sure that John is the messenger who will prepare God's way? When you go into hospital, how do you know that the person who is checking your temperature or your blood pressure or giving you an injection or treating you in some way is the right person for that, is qualified for that? Well, they wear a uniform. They'll wear a nurse's uniform. Or how do you know that if a crime's being committed, the person who has come to see what's happening is the right person for the job? It's because they're wearing a policeman's uniform. Well, John is wearing the uniform of the messenger who will prepare God's way. In verse 2, we had that quotation from the prophet Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, Malachi goes on to say in Malachi 4, let me read this to you as his promise continues about the day when the Lord comes. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And then a little bit further back in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, there is a prophet, and 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, the king, he asks, "What kind of man, who is it who came to meet you and told you these things?" And we get a description of the man. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt round his waist." And the king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." So in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah dressed with camel hair and a leather belt round his waist. God promised that someone like Elijah would come as the messenger to prepare the way before him. And now John comes dressed like Elijah. He's wearing the uniform of the messenger who will prepare the way for God. But John knows that he's not God himself. He says, verse 7, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." He's not even worthy to get down in the mud and untie this person's shoelaces, because that would mean he's so close to him and has that honour. He's not even worthy of that. And he knows that all he can do is give someone an outward sign. He can't create the change in someone that God is looking for. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And again, one of the promises that God makes in the Old Testament is that he will pour out his Spirit on people, and his Spirit will change people's hearts and cause them to obey him. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So John is the messenger who prepares people for the coming of the Lord, God himself, who will give the Holy Spirit. When does this happen? In verse 9, Jesus comes from Nazareth and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. Well, is he just one of many people who join the crowds from Judea and Jerusalem who have sins that they need to be forgiven and who's baptized? Well, we see the answer in verse 10. He comes out of the water of baptism and he sees heaven being torn open and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. He isn't just a sinful human being. Before Christmas, the two sermons before Christmas, the two sermons after Christmas, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 11, where God promised someone would come from the family of King David who would have the Holy Spirit. And we heard these words, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." A little bit further on in the book of Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Isaiah 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So Jesus is this figure who has received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And then verse 11, "A voice comes from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" The Old Testament promised that it was God himself who would come to his people after the messenger had prepared the way. And now we get an insight into who God truly is. As Christians, we believe that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we see that The Father declares that Jesus is God the Son, who has come to this world as a human being. And he is the Lord who has come to his people. He's not a sinful human being who needs to confess his sins like anyone else. Instead, he's baptized as a human being to identify with us in our sinfulness so that he can rescue us. And then the Spirit drives him out into the desert. And he's in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He's with the wild animals, and angels attend him. We heard this morning, didn't we, how the first human beings were tempted, and they gave in to that temptation. They disobeyed God, and they brought that suffering into the world and death. But throughout the Bible, God is creating a new humanity, and he chooses a man called Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel, to be a new humanity. But they too were tempted and gave into that temptation and failed. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they were tested in different ways. And they grumbled because they doubted that God could provide food and water for them in the wilderness. They made a golden calf to worship. They gave in when they were tempted. But now Jesus comes, and he has identified with human beings by being baptized. And now he goes out into the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days, each day for a year that Israel failed in the wilderness. But he doesn't give in. And we see that what the gospel is about isn't just something that happens on earth. There is a spiritual dimension to it. You have Jesus and the angels in conflict with Satan. And you've got the wild animals representing danger and threat in the wilderness. And we see that conflict playing out over the whole gospel. Jesus is the promised Lord who has come to lead us to victory. Think of it a little bit like this. Basingstoke Town FC are in the Southern South Division League, and they've been languishing there. Last year, FIFA voted the best player, Robert Lewandowski, who plays for Bayern Munich. Now just imagine Bayern Munich decided to say to Basingstoke Town FC, we're going to give you Robert Lewandowski next season. You can imagine the rest of the season, can't you? Everyone in anticipation that Robert Lewandowski is going to come and he's going to lead Basingstoke Town FC up the divisions until finally they're in the Premier League and they are at the top. And then the beginning of the next season comes. Robert Lewandowski arrives. Can we have the slides on the screen? There he is, Robert Lewandowski in his Bayern Munich shirt. Imagine he switches his red Bayern Munich shirt for the yellow and blue stripes of Basingstoke Town FC. There you go. He goes out onto the pitch. He's put on the yellow and blue stripe of the Basingstoke Town FC kit. And he goes out onto the pitch and plays for Basingstoke Town FC. That is what is happening here. In his baptism, Jesus has, if you like, put on our kit in order to lead us into victory. So what does Jesus say to you and to me this morning? Well, he's saying, will you be on my team? Will you be on my team? Now, you might be watching at home or sitting in here thinking, well, actually, I've been on Jesus' team for a long time. And we need to remember that Jesus is the one who can do what we can't do. He's the one who can resist temptation and live in perfect obedience to God. We cannot do that. And we need to remember that we need to rely on him to do that on our behalf. We cannot do it ourselves. But he's also the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart that then enables us to obey God's law. And we need to remember that it's when we come to him in faith that we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to God. If we claim to be on Jesus' team, we need to make sure that that is true of us. And although we live after the coming of Jesus, whereas John was preaching before Jesus came, the preparations that people needed to make before Jesus came are still true for us who live after Jesus came, aren't they? We need to repent of our sins and seek God's forgiveness. And at the beginning of a new year, it may be a good time to examine our lives. Maybe go through the Ten Commandments and think, are there areas where I need to admit that I've sinned and need to seek God's forgiveness? We can't live in obedience to God by ourselves. Only Jesus can do that, but he's done it for us. But he does give us his Spirit to change our hearts. John baptized knowing that all he could do was give someone an outward sign, but that Jesus would come to give the Holy Spirit, who would produce the inward change that we need. We still have the sign of baptism to show that we belong to God's people, and as a sign of the forgiveness of our sins as Christians. That was something that Christ commanded. But on its own, that's not enough. It needs to be accompanied by the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we come to Christ in faith. The people who came out to be baptized by John were religious people. They had God's law, they had his ceremonies, and yet they still needed forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Mark's description of Jesus in verse 1 would have had a particular relevance for the people of his day. That word gospel, or good news, was often used in association with pronouncements about the Roman emperor. Here's an example. There was an inscription found in what's modern-day Turkey in AD 29 about Caesar Augustus. The birthday of the god, so Caesar Augustus was declared to be a god at his death. The birthday of the god marked for the world the beginning of good tidings through his coming. He brought peace to a fractured Roman world. So good news could mean something that the emperor did and brought as someone who was himself divine. And that title, the Son of God, was also applied to Roman emperors. So Pontius Pilate introduced a form of coin in this region of Judea during the reign of Tiberius, who was the son of Augustus. And it had this inscription on it. It describes Tiberius as the son of the deified Augustus. Tiberius was the son of God. So in contrast to those claims that were current in the first century when Mark was writing, he's saying Jesus is the son of God. The message about Jesus is the true good news. Now, at a time of crisis, we naturally look to our political leaders to solve those problems, and we give them emergency powers to deal with them. But I'm not saying anything about the motives of our current political leaders. People can then use that situation to get into power, and those powers are often not relinquished lightly. And so it's helpful at the beginning of this year to remember who the true Son of God is. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one with true authority. And the message about him is the true good news. We mustn't think that we live in a society where people couldn't abuse a crisis to gain power for themselves. It can happen. And we need to remember as Christians that Jesus is the Son of God. The message about him is good news, not the achievements of the secular state. And if you're watching at home and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I invite you to keep listening to these sermons over the next few months, because we'll continue to look at who Jesus is and the testimony Mark brings for that. We also regularly run a Christianity Explored course, which gives you the opportunity to look at Mark's Gospel in more depth for yourself and to ask questions. And please do get in touch if that is something of interest to you. But ultimately, the response that each of us needs to make is of repenting, turning away from our sin, and receiving the forgiveness that ultimately comes through Christ. I'm just going to leave a moment to pause and invite you to pray that God would show you one thing which you should take away from this morning as a response to what you've heard, and then I'll finish. If we say yes to Jesus' invitation, will you be on my team? Whatever's going on in our world, whatever we read about in the newspapers or see on television screens, we have good news. God himself has come into our world. We can know the forgiveness of our sins. We can have the gift of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, that we live in obedience to God. And he has done what we cannot do ourselves. He has experienced temptation and has resisted and remained obedient. And if circumstances change, if people abuse this crisis to get into positions of authority, they do not then give up. We know the true good news. We know who is truly the Son of God. And so we won't be swayed by that. We will remain loyal to Christ and faithful to him. This is why Jesus was baptized, in order to identify with us, to put on our kit, so that he could go out onto the pitch and lead us to victory. And that ultimately led him to his death on a cross. As a human being, identified with sinful human beings, he died in the place of people like you and me. He rose again from the dead. That's how Mark's Gospel ends. That is how he ultimately defeats the devil. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have good news. We thank you that you kept your promises to send your Son into the world. We thank you that through him we have forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he was tempted on our behalf and resisted temptation. We pray you'd give us grace to trust in him, to repent of our sins, to be forgiven, and to remain faithful to him. We pray in the coming weeks you'd help us to be more confident of who Jesus is, and help us to hold firm to him in our world where there is so much that is uncertain and changing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.